Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Titus with Behaviors to Accompany Sound Teaching. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been studying the book of Titus, and we are up to beginning chapter 2. We saw last time that Paul gave Titus the qualifications of leaders. Titus was supposed to be in Crete. Paul left him in Crete after he left in order to set up leaders among the believers in Crete. And so he gives Titus the qualifications. And then he finished off chapter 1 speaking of those who are not like what he should look for in leaders, those whom Titus is to oppose as enemies of what is right and what is the truth. Well, now in chapter 2, Paul tells Titus the behaviors he is to teach the leaders once he's chosen them. And of course, if these behaviors are the behaviors that the leaders are supposed to do, well, the leaders are the models for the other believers. So these are really the behaviors that all believers should model and should put forth in their lives. So he's setting forth to Titus the behaviors that accompany sound teaching. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Or the resultant version, "But you speak the things that become sound teaching." Now, some people have made a big deal about what they call the contrast in Scripture between the doctrinal portions of Scripture and the practical portions of Scripture. They say, well, these are doctrinal passages and these are practical passages. And some people, they want nothing to do with the doctrinal portions. They say, oh, give me those practical teachings of Scripture. I want the practical things. I don't want that doctrinal stuff. But the thing about this is that the word doctrine, it's an old English word. Maybe we have trouble understanding it, but really all it really means is teaching. Teaching. And to act like practical teachings are not teachings is just ridiculous. There's no such thing as a difference between a doctrinal and a practical portion of Scripture. All portions of Scripture are teaching. So when he talks about speaking the things which are proper, which are fitting for sound doctrine, well, that's just things that are just fitting for sound teaching. And the fact is that sound teaching is not just about things you know in your head, right ways of thinking about the Bible and about the truth, but it doesn't affect your life in any practical way. No, practically, there are behaviors that are proper, that are fitting, that go along with sound teaching. If you really understand sound teaching, you're going to understand that there are good behaviors that accompany sound teaching. The two go together. They aren't separate things, and you can reject the one and just cling to the so-called practical things. Now, Titus, Paul tells Titus to speak what is proper, what is fitting, what is sound. And this is something that all teachers of God's Word should do. Now, they need to do that whether or not people are happy to receive it. As Paul says in 2 Timothy, in season and out of season, when it's popular and when it's not popular. And the fact is that sometimes proper, fitting, sound teaching is not very popular. And there are some teachings of the Bible which contradict what we might call political correctness, the politically correct atmosphere of our society, of our culture. And these teachings of Scripture go contrary to that. Well, the fact is that that just means these teachings are out of season. And yet the faithful servant of God will teach those teachings whether they are unpopular, whether they're out of season or not. Now, this is sound teaching. What would be the opposite of sound teaching? Well, that would be corrupt teaching. And corrupt teaching is usually the result of taking God's word and building some doctrine upon it that is not found in it. In other words, you want the Bible to teach something, and so you ransack it for verses that you can twist to make it say that. But really, you're not taking the whole of God's word and comparing Scripture with Scripture and coming up with God's actual teaching. You're just building some unsound doctrine upon it. Now, sound in Old English, it really meant healthy regarding living things, or, of course, a mechanical thing would be functional, it would be working. So you'd have healthy doctrine, workable doctrine, and you'd have unhealthy doctrine, sick doctrine, broken doctrine. And Titus needs to speak healthy doctrine, but also the behaviors that go along with it. Verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So these are the behaviors that accompany sound, proper, fitting, healthy teaching. And he applies these behaviors particularly to elders. And that is the word for elders. Of course, the New King James Version had older men. But older men there is a translation of the same word as was translated elders in the previous chapter, in chapter 1. And that's the Greek word presbyteros. Now, the thing about elders is that to be an elder, and if we take it in the family, who's the family elder? Well, the family elder is the oldest male representative, the oldest patriarch. If your grandfather is still alive, but your great-grandfather is dead, then your grandfather would be the elder. If he's dead, then it would be your father. If your father's dead, and if you're the oldest son, well, then you'd be the elder. Of course, if you're a younger brother, then it's your older brother who's the elder. But the elder is the representative of the family. And you can see there that family by family, how old the elder was would change. I mean, if my grandfather's alive and he's in his 70s or something, the elder is old. But say the grandfather and the father are dead, and the oldest boy in the family is 25. Well, then he's the elder. He's not old. So to translate elder by older men is improper. The idea of an elder, though, is that he is the representative. That's what the patriarch was. He represented the family. He was the one who was in charge. He was the leader. Yes, but he was also the representative. He could make decisions on behalf of all the rest of the family. He would do the buying and selling on behalf of the family. If anybody else was going to do buying and selling, he had to give the permission and so forth. So a representative leader of believers is the one who's going to be the model of what the believers are like to all those outside the faith. And also he's going to be the model of behavior for all those inside the faith. Just like the patriarch would set the tone for the behavior of the whole family in the patriarchal system. So first of all, the elders, the representatives, the one everybody looks up to and tries to emulate, those elders are going to have to behave this way. And then everybody else will learn to behave that way as well. Now he lists the behaviors he wants these elders to perform. The first is to be sober. To be sober. Now, when we hear the word sober, we often think not drunk or not high on drugs. Now, that would seem to be a kind of obvious thing, wouldn't it? Is that someone you're going to set up as a representative of believers, as a leader or a representative leader, somebody who's the model of what a believer should be like? Well, you don't want somebody who's a drunkard. You don't want somebody who's a drug addict. You don't want somebody whose brain is addled by mind-altering substances like alcohol and drugs. But the fact is that this word sober doesn't have to just mean not drunk or not high on drugs. We can also think of sober as meaning very serious. Never laughing, never joking around, never having a good time, always walking around with a frown on your face and serious about everything and frowning in disapproval on anybody who's lighthearted or having fun. But that's not what really is meant either. The fact is, I believe that followers of Jesus Christ, believers in Christ, Christ brings joy into our lives. He brings happiness. We can laugh. We can have fun. We can smile and enjoy ourselves. We should. We have much more reason to than anyone else when we're in Christ, because our sins are forgiven. We've been set free. So I don't think sober here means always serious, never having fun or a good time or laughing. But rather, sober has the idea of having a sound mind. Being sound in mind, being sound in your thinking. Having your thoughts in order, having everything in the right place. Now, there are times, of course, when you need to be serious. There are times you can joke, and other times you need to be serious. And some things just aren't funny. And so you need to be sound in your thinking about such things. So the older men need to be sound in their thinking, of sound mind. And then we have reverent. And reverent, I almost get the idea when I hear that word of someone who knows how to worship the right way, who always goes to church and respects everything that goes on there, whatever. But no, I don't think this has anything to do necessarily with worship, reverent. Rather, it has to do with almost a calm spirit. Now, that's something you really want in a leader, right? You don't want somebody who panics and flies off the handle as soon as things go wrong. Someone who gets frustrated and doesn't know what to do when there are problems. No, you want somebody with a calm and cool and collected spirit who, when problems arise, are going to face it calmly and intelligently, maybe bravely, face it straight on, but with calmness and careful thinking. Yes, they're able to act fast if need be, but also act deliberately. And then also, this word could mean honorable, calm and honorable, going to act with honor, going to act with dignity, and particularly, of course, around the things of God. Like I said, sometimes as believers, we can joke around. I love it when somebody makes a pun about Scripture, a joke about Scripture, that's fine. You know, sometimes we can be lighthearted. But sometimes things are very serious when we read them in Scripture, when they're in God's Word, when we're studying them. And at those times, maybe joking around would not be appropriate because we have to treat those things with honor. So the elders need to be reverent. They need to be calm and honorable. Next, we have temperate. Now, this word temperate, I think we all have some idea of what it means, but we have kind of specialized it. Temperance, when we talk about temperance, we often think of abstaining from alcohol. Abstaining from alcohol is temperance. Well, it is temperance. Abstaining from alcohol, no doubt about it. Sometimes maybe we even would even apply the word for abstaining from sex would be temperance. Well, that's fine. Of course, that's a good thing to do. That's the godly thing to do for anyone who isn't married, is they should abstain. Of course, in marriage, I think it would be wrong to abstain. 1 Corinthians 7 says you shouldn't abstain from sex in marriage, of course, unless somebody's unhealthy, can't do it. But otherwise, you shouldn't be temperate. But you at least be controlled, right? And you only would have such relations with your partner, your husband or your wife. So temperance can involve both these things, but really temperance has to do with self-control in general. Could be regarding alcohol, could be regarding sex, but could be regarding anything. You need to be self-controlled. And so elders should be that way. The representatives of believers need to be able to control themselves. Of course, that, I guess, seems obvious. Then we have sound in faith. Sound in faith. And again, sound there, when it has to do with living beings, means to be healthy. To be healthy with mechanical things, to be functional, to be working. But with living people, we'd speak about being healthy. So elders, they need to be healthy in faith. We often think of faith as trust, or we talk about blind faith. You blindly trust that something is going to happen or think something is going to happen. But I think we don't realize that in Scripture, the word for faith and the word for belief are the same word. So what you believe is what you have faith in. So elders need to be sound. They need to be healthy in what they believe. Now, I think in a lot of ways, in Titus's day, it was easy to be that. Why? Well, because Titus, remember, had access to God's representative on earth, the Apostle Paul. And Titus is one of Paul's company. He was really an apostle. He was God's representative. So he had his teaching right from Paul, or even right from the inspiration of God. Now, if you had heard directly from Paul, or even directly from God, you would know what sound and healthy teaching was. There would be no doubt about it. But how today can we be sure that our teaching, that what we believe, is healthy, that it's sound, that it's right? Well, there's only one way that I know of, and that is to get to know as best we can God's Word, to compare our beliefs with God's Word and see if they match up. And if they don't match up, we need to be able to scrap them and turn to what does match up. But this is what Paul says. The elders, representative leaders among believers, need to be healthy in what they believe. then also in love. They need to be healthy in love. Now, if you're going to be a representative leader among believers, you need to be able to truly love and care for your fellow believers, for the people whom you are leading and representing. Now, this word love is the Greek word agape, A-G-A-P-E. Agape love. They need to be sound in agape love. Now, the Greeks are much more exact about their love. In English, our word love is very inexact. For example, you can speak of loving Chinese food, loving pizza, loving football. You can speak of loving your children. You can speak of loving your parents. That's a very different kind of love from pizza or football, isn't it? You can speak of loving your friends. Again, a different kind of love from loving parents or children. And you can speak of loving your husband or your wife. Again, a very different kind of love from the others. So we have all these kinds of love, and yet we use the same word love for all of them. We are very inexact. We don't say what kind of love we mean. But the Greeks had multiple words for love, and they were much more specific about the kind of love they meant. And agape love was a rare word in Greek. For a while, people thought it was a biblical word. They finally found it in some other ancient writings. But for a while, the Bible was the only place they knew of the word. And agape love is almost an ideal love in Greek. And in the Bible, it's used for God's kind of love, a love that sacrifices yourself for the one loved. Agape love is self-sacrificing love. And I've talked about how silly it is, that Hollywood thing where a man and a woman supposedly, quote-unquote, love each other, and yet maybe their career gets in the way, their dreams get in the way, and so they have to part. Well, that couple who supposedly, quote-unquote, loved each other, obviously were not willing to sacrifice to be with each other. They're not willing to sacrifice their career. They're not willing to sacrifice their dreams. Well, their love is not agape love. They didn't love each other self-sacrificially. And so their love wasn't God's kind of love at all. But elders, leaders, representative leaders of the believers, need to be sound, need to be healthy in self-sacrificial love. And then in patience. Now, patience, of course, is something very important for leaders. And the word we have here for patience is hupomone. And it has to do with patient endurance. Now, there are two Greek words that have to do with patient endurance. One is this one, hupomone. The other is macrothumia. And there is a difference. Hupomone has to do with being patient in circumstances. Macrothumia has to do with being patient with people. And there's an easy way to remember the difference. If you think of macrothumia, well, if you hear the last part of that word, thum, think of somebody having an explosion of temper. Thum, their temper blows up. But then if you have macrothumia, now macro means big or large. We talk about somebody having a short fuse. Well, macrothumia means you have a long fuse. You are very patient. You just don't go thum in a moment when somebody makes you mad. You don't lose your temper instantly. You are macrothumia. You are very patient with people. Now, the opposite of that, microthumia, of course, would be you'd have a short fuse. You'd blow up right away. But macrothumia is you're very patient with other people. You don't lose your temper. Now, hupomone, the word we have here, the last part of that word sounds like moan, right? To complain. Oh, man, things are so bad. Things are so terrible. And circumstances are sometimes that way. Maybe you're dealing with illness. Maybe you're dealing with a difficult situation at your job, not having to do with people, but just your work is not going right. Things are not going like you'd like. Or maybe you're single and you can't find a marriage partner. Or maybe your children are not behaving like you'd like them to, and you just feel like a failure as a parent. And you're dealing with circumstances, not necessarily people, but circumstances. And the opposite of this, hupomone, the opposite of having hupomone is not losing your temper, but the opposite of having hupomone is giving up. Saying, I can't do it, it's too hard, I give up. Well, elders shouldn't be that way. They should not be the ones who are instantly going to moan and complain and give up. They should be able to patiently endure difficult circumstances. That's the way God's leader should be. Verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now, here we have the older women. But that really isn't a good translation any more than older men in verse 2, because the word here translated older women is simply the female version of the word for elders. Instead of presbyteros, it's presbytis. Women elders. Now, in case I have some very conservative believers listening to me who would insist that women can't be elders, let me repeat that. The word Paul uses here is the female word for elders. Presbytis, women elders. Now, this is its only occurrence in Scripture. And it's really a revolutionary concept, having women elders. Now, anyone who has studied the Bible knows that all throughout the Old Testament, God set up men as the leaders, over and over and over again. When he was setting up leaders, he set up the men as the leaders. Now, in our day of wanting equality and women's liberation and all this sort of thing, people have ransacked the Bible, and they found the one exception of Deborah, and they say, aha, here, this shows that women could be leaders too. Well, to me, when you have hundreds of examples of God setting up men as leaders and one example of him setting up a woman, that's supposed to prove that women could be leaders just like men? That seems to me quite a stretch. It sounds more like the exception that proves the rule to me. Now, if we were to examine the story of Deborah in Judges 4 and 5, we would find that a very specific thing was going on in Israel. And that is that Israel was being taken over by a nation who were really attacking them in order to, among other things, support their polygamy. Now, if you've ever noticed, in polygamous societies, societies that where men have more than one wife, the problem with that is that the birth rate is pretty much 50-50. One man, one woman. And so if you're going to have polygamy, where are you going to get all the extra women from? And it seems that this foreign nation was attacking Israel in order to steal away their young women to be their extra wives. We can see that in Judges 5:30. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? To every man a girl or two. For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered. So they were attacking them for fancy clothes and girls. Girls to be their extra wives. And the men in Israel, because they're unfaithfulness to God, they were being wimps and were not protecting their women. And we can see that in Barak's response to Deborah. When Deborah tells him to go and free them from their enemies, he says to Deborah, if you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go. Well, that's the way the men were being. They were wimping out, not protecting their women, not protecting their girls. And so that's why God chose a woman to be their leader, as a way of shaming them for what they were doing. But other than that, all through the Old Testament, men are always leaders. Now, some have accused Paul of being a woman hater for some of his statements in the New Testament. I've heard some women say that, especially. But does this sound like Paul is a woman hater when he is the only person in the New Testament to talk about women having the place of elders? That doesn't sound much like a woman hater to me. And remember, Paul's writings are given by the Holy Spirit, not by Paul. So if you're going to accuse Paul of being a woman hater, you better accuse the Holy Spirit of that. And you're really going to accuse the one who created women of hating them? Now, in chapter 1, the qualifications for who was going to be an elder were given in the male gender. But that's not surprising because in Greek, masculine was the typical default. And so you'd say a masculine word if you meant a group that had men and women in it. But here when we learn that there are female elders, you'd say, what's the qualification for them? Well, I would say it would be the same as for the male elders in chapter 1. It's just you'd have to change some things, like instead of a one-woman man, you'd have to have a one-man woman. But I think they did have female elders in Crete. And here Titus is to teach these women elders the typical behaviors they are supposed to show forth. And we'll see what those behaviors are to be. And what the duties of the female elders, I think, were to be as well, as we continue to study the chapter. So the first chapter of Titus reveals to us that Titus was left in Crete to appoint leaders to help the people. And in the second chapter, we learn the behaviors he was to teach these leaders. Not only to the male leaders, but also to the leaders among women. And the idea of women elders in Scripture was a revolutionary concept at the time Paul wrote it, certainly. Well, may all of us, men or women, behave in ways that decorate and complement true teaching.
When men take up positions of leadership, God requires that they possess the attributes and character as described in Titus chapter 2. May we all strive to attain to the level of maturity and godly temperament needed in order that we may be able to help others learn about God. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on behaviors to accompany sound teaching. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Titus with Women Teaching Women. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you study God's Word more, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We offer a free weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.